Our scripture reading this evening will be from Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 32 through 38. It's Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 32, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. "And now, brethren, I commend to you God to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus and how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship."
Good evening, everybody. It's great to see you tonight. We're finishing out a series that we've been continuing throughout this year of 2016. Tonight with this verse, Acts 20, 35, how Paul said, "I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." This series has been based on Psalm 119, verse 11, where the psalmist writes, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We've been looking at verses every Sunday night that I've preached this year that hopefully have helped us, not necessarily about becoming Christians, but helped us memorize things to put in our hearts that we can call to remembrance whenever we're tempted or tried, or to even help us to be encouraged and to live the faithful life that God wants us to live. And so this last one, giving, and the joy and the blessing that comes to those that have a giving spirit, is something that I think is tremendously important if we're really going to be encouraged in the most holy faith. You know, the Bible time and again talks about this idea of giving. And as Christians, we're to be givers. And the more we're around givers, the more we'll want to give, and the more we'll be motivated by love to help other people, and the more joyful our life will be. And so if you want to have a good life, then be a giver. And if you want young people, if you want to have a good life, make sure you are not only a giver, but that you marry a giver. And then you'll be with somebody that will help you, and you can help them. And being a giver really will bless your life, and that's what Jesus says here in Acts 20, 35, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, a lot of times I think when preachers talk about giving, they immediately people think, okay, he wants us to get out our pocketbooks. Well, the Bible does talk about how we ought to give. And we ought to be obedient. You know, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, "As I have given order," and that's an order, that's a command that he's giving, "as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you." To Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay something aside," or lay by him and store it, and so you're putting something aside, and then you're giving as you have been prospered, that there be no gatherings when he come. Now, it was a collection that was for those poor saints at Jerusalem at that time, where there was a famine because of a dearth that was going on. And that example is still for us today. That's how the church supports itself and takes care of those in need, is not by bake sales or doing all sorts of work like that, but by free gifts out of willing hearts. And so God wants us to give as we've been prospered, and he wants us to give not only obediently, but he wants us to give as we've been prospered. You remember the widow that Jesus saw in the book of Luke that gave two mites. And Jesus said she had given more than all the others. Well, they gave out of their abundance, he said. But she, having only those two mites, gave all that she had. And so Jesus regarded that as more than even the higher monetary values that other people were giving, because they were giving it just out of their abundance. And so that stands to reason that we should think about our giving. Is it something that we're doing that's just kind of the leftovers? Or is it something that we're really doing out of the cheerfulness of our heart, and it's something that is dear to us, that's something that's a big portion of what we have? God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9 says. And if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. And so we got this idea of giving as we've been prospered, quantitatively, according to how much I've been prospered. If I'm given much, I'm expected to do much with that. And time and again, the Bible mentions that idea. And then we're also to give honestly. We're not to be giving to other people just to be seen, or we're not to try to get out of giving really because we have a greedy heart or a selfish heart, and we're just trying to put on a facade. You know, God sees through that. And there's no benefit in giving to other people if your motive's not right. You remember in Mark 7 that there are some people in Jesus' day that would not support their aging parents that were in need of them. And the reason that they gave for not being able to support their aging parents was, well, I've already given it to the temple. And of course, the priests, the religious leaders, they were fine with that because more money in their pockets. And Jesus said that you have taken your tradition of Corban, which is a gift to the temple, and you have used that in order to cause people or allow people a loophole to get out of honoring their father and mother. And that shouldn't be the case. God has always required us to honor our parents. And so those people there in Mark 7 that he rebukes were people that were using a loophole to try to get out. They honestly didn't want to take care of their parents. And so focusing on the greed of the people, the religious leaders were really tempting them to neglect their parents. And so they were rejecting the commandment of God to keep up their tradition. Or who could forget that famous couple, Ananias and Sapphira? Here the church is growing. Everything looks like it's going good. People are giving money. You have these people laying the money at the disciples, at the apostles' feet. And sometimes we think people in Bible times were poor people. That wasn't really the case in Acts 4 because people had lands. I mean, they're selling their entire land, extra land or whatever that they have, and all the proceeds that they get from that land, they're giving to the church so that everybody that has need will receive that. And so you have, people doing that, and then you have Ananias and Sapphira that think, well, maybe we can give and maybe people will see it and we'll get some sort of notoriety. And because of that, both of them died in Acts 5 and verse 11. And so you had genuine givers like Barnabas at the end of Acts 4, but then you had these people that were not honest givers. They kept back part of the price. They wanted to act like they were giving all when really they weren't. And God was so displeased with that that those people died. And many people feared. And so, yes, the Bible does talk about how we need to give monetarily. But more than that, what Paul is talking about here in Acts 20 to these elders and to the church at large, really, is that we need to give of whatever we have, not just money, but time, talent. And Paul was one that did that. In Romans chapter 15, the Bible says, Paul doing the writing, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of those that are weak, and not to please ourselves. And let every one of us please his neighbor for his own good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." And so part of our job as Christians is if we are stronger, if we have either more assets or we are stronger in the faith, that we ought to help people that are weak. We ought to bear one another's burdens and not just please ourselves. And you know who the ultimate example of that is? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ took our reproaches. You want to talk about somebody helping somebody that was weak, that had no strength. In Romans 15, it says that we should do this. If you go back to Romans 5, do you remember that the Bible says that when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly? We couldn't bear the load. And as we just sang, he bore it all, that we might live. And so Jesus is this great example that Paul keeps pointing people back to. And that's exactly what he's saying in Acts 20. He's saying to these elders from Ephesus that he's meeting with for the last time at the city of Miletus, he's saying that you need to be givers and you need to follow the command of our Lord Jesus and the exhortation of our Lord Jesus that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's really where the joy of your job is going to come from, in knowing that you're helping other people. In Galatians 6, verse 2, the Bible says, Paul again, exhorting people, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, Galatians 6 is an interesting chapter because, you know, in verse 5, Paul says, for every man shall bear his own burden. But in verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens. Now, is that a contradiction? No, what Paul is saying is that there are some things that I have to do for myself, right? The Bible never teaches us that as Christians that we ought to do for somebody else what they could do for themselves. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, we're going to get into some passages in a minute that if a man refuses to do his own part, he's not to be supported. And so there are some things in Christianity where it is a very individual responsibility. For instance, I've got to do my own praying. I've got to do my own obeying to God. I've got to obey the gospel for myself. I've got to be faithful to the Lord myself. I can't let somebody else do that for me. You can't do that. You have very individual responsibilities. However, at the same time, verse 2 says that we are to help one another and bear one another's burdens, and that is a fulfillment of the law of Christ. And then consider also Ephesians 4:28, where Paul talks about the old man and the new man, and he says, let him that stole steal no more. Now, it's good that you pause at that point in that verse, because if you don't pause at the right point, you might give the wrong emphasis, like, let him that stole steal. No more working with his hands. No, he's saying, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands. Why? Well, that he might have enough to support himself, right? But notice that he may have to give to him that needs. And so part of the reason I work and do what I should is it's honest gain, but I also have enough so that if there's somebody in need, I can give to them. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, and then notice this, support those that are weak, whether they're sickly and not able to work for themselves physically, or if they're weak spiritually, help them, bolster them, and be patient towards all men. Now, as I mentioned before, Paul is not saying, and it's not the New Testament teaching, it's not God's will, that we help people with something that they could do for themselves, or that people are just loafers and they just, you know, they just basically leech off of us, and whatever they want, we're just supposed to give them. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, he talks more about these people that were unruly, and he says, you know, even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. And so there were some that were not working, and they were just subsisting on the benevolence of their fellow Christians, and he says, that's not right. And there are some that walk this way, verse 11, disorderly among you, working not at all, but their busybodies. And now them that are such, he says, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Don't eat somebody else's bread, but eat their own bread. And the idea there is not just going over to somebody else's house for supper, but eating your own bread means to make your own living. Kind of like we would say today, I put bread on the table, or I put food on the table, right? And that's the idea. But notice verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 3. After he says all of that about these loafers that are just kind of disorderly, and they're just living off the benevolence of other people, and they're not working when they could work. After he rebukes that, he then turns to the group that was supporting, and he says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing, verse 13. You know, nothing really causes us to not want to give anymore more than people that take advantage of giving, right? And so here people at Thessalonica had to deal with these people, and Paul rebukes them, and then he says, but don't be weary in well-doing. So we are to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But you know, Paul was not somebody who got up and preached the sermon but didn't live it. Paul is talking to some elders that are overseers in the church. And he says in verse 34, right before this, he says, yes, and you yourselves know that these hands. Now, can't you just see Paul holding up his hands? And saying, these hands have ministered unto my needs and to them that were with me. And I have showed you that so laboring you ought also to support the weak. See, Paul worked with his very own hands to support himself and to help other people. And he's talking to elders. And elders in the church, you know, elders do hold an office. But it's not just holding an office, right? I mean, it's not just having a title. If somebody thinks that's the idea, that they don't understand the work of an elder at all. The elders are the shepherds giving their lives for the sheep. And they have hard work to do. You remember in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, it says to elders, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. And then notice this, not for filthy lucre. Don't do it because you think that you'll get some financial advantage from it, but of a ready mind, and not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Now, elders have authority, but they also show by example. And so if the elders in a congregation are men that will give, that are good givers of their time, their energy, and their efforts, the flock will follow that example. However, if you have an eldership, or you have a made of men that want other people to work and they're not going to do anything, then that's not going to work out very well. And so Paul is telling the elders at Ephesus that's the way that you need to approach this. And you remember that one of the qualifications in Titus was that they wouldn't be greedy of filthy lucre. They wouldn't want just money. But Paul, time and again, mentions in his epistles that he worked with his own hands. You know, 1 Corinthians 4:12, he says that we labor working with our own hands. But we're reviled and we bless, we're persecuted and we suffer it. In chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about how he had the right to be paid as a preacher, but Paul actually did not exercise that right in order to help the church at Corinth and further the gospel. He says, "My answer to those who examine me is this, have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister and a wife, as well as other apostles and the brethren of our Lord and Cephas?" He's talking about preachers, and he says, don't I have a right to be supported and eat and drink? And don't I even have a right to support my family? And he says, or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? That is to not work at some secular job, but fully give ourselves to working with the Lord in the Lord's word. We have the right to do that, is what he's saying. And he says, who goes to warfare anytime in his own charges? Do soldiers in the army, are they asked to just come and fight and make their own living and their own bread as well? No, they're given 3 square meals a day and clothing and shelter, right? And so he says, or who feeds the flock and does not eat of the milk of the flock? You know, somebody's feeding the spiritual flock of God, they have a right to eat of that. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 25. He says, it is written out of the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. That ox that would be pulling, as they would harvest, that ox could eat some of that harvest, eat some of that crop and be fed. And so don't muzzle him. And does God say this because he really cares about oxen? No, he says it for our sakes, that he that plows should plow in hope and he that threshes should thresh in hope. And so he says, if we've sowed spiritual things to you, is it a big thing that we receive some of your carnal things? But Paul did not use this power over them. Instead, he says, nevertheless, we didn't use this power, but we suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And so it's interesting to me that after Paul says all of this, and that was the reason why he did not exercise that right. The reason he didn't do that is because he wanted to further the gospel. But you know, no good deed goes unpunished, does it? Because in 2 Corinthians 11, what does Paul say? Paul says, well, you're questioning my apostleship, and you're saying one of the reasons I'm not an apostle is because I'm not paid. And so in 2 Corinthians 11, he goes on to talk about how the reason that he did this is to help them. He said, I robbed other churches so that I might help you. And now you're questioning whether I'm really an apostle because I wouldn't receive money from you. And so again, time and again in all of these examples, Paul is saying that he had the right to be paid, but he chose not to. And so again and again, Paul says that he worked with his own hands and he made his own wages so that he could help the church. And Paul was a prime example of the way Christians ought to be thinking. Yes, we have, you know, rights to certain things, but he was willing to give up any liberty or rights that he had in order to help others. Now, you look at the society in which we live. Do you think that there are a lot of people that are more concerned about their rights than helping other people? And the more people are concerned about my rights instead of how I can help other people, the more selfish the society will be, right? And so Paul here is a great example. In fact, he says in 2 Thessalonians 3:7, before he said all of that about don't be weary in well-doing and make sure that those people that aren't working work, he goes on and before that, and he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, you yourselves know how we behaved ourselves among you. We weren't disorderly, and we didn't eat any man's bread for nothing, but we worked with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not that we don't have the power, but that we might make ourselves an example to you that follow us. And so what a great example the Apostle Paul was of somebody who gave of his time and his talents so that other people might be benefited. But the ultimate example is the one that spoke this little saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus Christ. And just like Paul, and even more than Paul, Jesus was somebody who didn't just say, but he did, right? You remember how Acts starts? The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach? Jesus did first, and then he taught second. And so Jesus is the ultimate example of this. Now, I will tell you that if you search through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will not find the words, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Obviously, Jesus said them at some point. There were more sayings than what we have in the four gospel accounts. But Paul recalls one of them here in his exhortation to these leaders of the church. And he points out how it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, one of the greatest examples, I think, about this that should impress us is John 13. And I want to read that and look at that, and then the lesson will be yours. John 13, beginning at verse 4. Now, this is just before the cross. I mean, Jesus is eating his Passover supper with his disciples, and after the supper's ended, this is what he does. You remember the disciples had been arguing who's the greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus is just hours from going to the garden and being betrayed. All of that's going to happen really quickly after all this. But what does Jesus do? In John 13, beginning at verse 4, he rises from supper, laid his garment aside, took a towel, girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, Jesus is washing their feet. Is he doing this as some sort of religious ceremony? Should we at the Flatwoods Church of Christ have a foot washing? No, they washed dirty feet, not clean feet, right? The reason they had dirty feet is they were walking on those dusty streets of Palestine, right? We know that foot washing in the first century was a domestic duty. 1 Timothy chapter 5, you remember that if the widows had brought up children, if they have washed the saints' feet, well, all of those things are domestic duties that he's mentioning there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. And so Jesus is doing the lowliest of servant duties, of domestic duty. He is washing the disciples' feet. And now when Peter sees that he comes to him to wash his feet, he says, what are you doing? And Jesus answered and said, what I do, you do not know now. Now, did Peter know he was washing his feet? Yeah, but there was something more to what he was doing, you see? What Jesus was doing was not just washing feet. What he was doing was serving on that type of level. And so he says, what I'm doing you don't know now, but you shall know hereafter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet, Lord. Now, this is really important. Notice this. Jesus said, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. That is, if you and I do not get this idea of foot washing, and what I mean is not a ceremony up here, but what I mean is serving other people. If we don't get that, we have no part with the Lord. That's what it's all about. That's why Jesus came, to serve other people. And if we don't have the same purpose as Jesus came, if we come through life thinking that everything is about serving me, and I'm to sit down at the table and somebody else is going to come and serve me, we don't get it, and we don't have any part with the Lord. And so Jesus says to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Well, Peter then goes and overdoes it, and he says, well, then wash all of me, and my head and my hands too. And Jesus says, he that is washed does not to save his feet. That is, your head and your hands are clean. It's just that you've had dirty feet from walking the streets. And so he says, he's clean every whit, and you are clean. All of you apostles are clean, but not all. See, there's one of them that would betray him, and he knew who it was that would betray him. That's why, verse 11, he said, "You are not all clean." Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus is washing all of their feet. There's one among them that spiritually is not clean. Who is that? It's Judas. Let me ask you a question. Was Judas exempt from being washed? I think his feet were washed just like everybody else, right? I would dare say that probably the only man that left that upper room with dirty feet was Jesus, unless he washed his own feet. And so Jesus even washes Judas's feet hours before the cross. And so here he says, "You are not all clean." And then after that, he washes their feet and he takes their garments and he sat down again and he said, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Now, obviously, they knew he'd washed their feet, but that's what I'm saying, that the principle is involved. It's not that we're having a foot-washing ceremony up front, but you and I as Christians ought to be washing people's feet, right? In the sense of finding out something we can do to serve somebody else. And he says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you." Not to just redo this, make it into some sort of religious ceremony, but to serve on the same type of level. And so you ought to do the same thing in serving one another. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than him that sent him." And then notice verse 17. "If you know these things, happy are ye." You know that word happy there? It's from the same Greek word, the same original word that you find in Acts 20, verse 35, translated blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we can really find the happiness, the joy, the contentment that comes from helping other people. And if we learn that in life, then we've really got it figured out. We're really more like our Savior. But if we don't figure that out, we think that life is all about people serving us, we will never really have the joy and we'll never really get why Jesus came and what we're supposed to be doing in order to imitate him. So think about these great characters. Think about Jesus, first of all. Think about Paul, how he worked with his own hands. Think about how he told elders to do that. Think about great people. Think about the elders in this congregation, the great things they do in serving other people. Think about other people in this congregation. There are people that have done wonderful things for my family in the last few months, especially with Alyssa being down, that I tell you what, that's foot washing. And it's really made an impact on me. And so to those that have done those things, keep up the good work. Maybe, you know, you've done stuff for other people and you don't have to do it for us. I'm just saying that there are some wonderful examples in this congregation right here of living Acts 20, verse 35. And so if we can understand it is more blessed to give than to receive, we'll really have a wonderful blessing of the way of life that Jesus lived before us and the way that we can have a wonderful life and go to heaven when this life's over. Maybe you've not become a Christian. You know, Christianity is not just about being served, as we've mentioned. It is a service. We are serving God. He is our Lord. But there's a blessing in it. And there's a happiness that comes from it. And so if you haven't become a Christian, we invite you to do so. What you have to do in order to do that is to believe, John 8, 24, repent of your sins, Acts 2, 38, confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10, 10, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Maybe you've done those first things, and instead of serving, you've put yourself on the throne, and you've served sin rather than God. We invite you to come back and make things right. We all want to get to heaven. We all want to help one another do that, and we can bear one another's burdens and serve one another and be like our Lord who came to this earth not to be served, but to serve. And so if we can serve you in any spiritual way, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.
Live for Jesus, oh my brother, his disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give him all thou hast to give. On the cross, the lives live. Live for Jesus, wandering sinner, under Satan, serve no more. Of the promised prize a winner, thou mayst be when life is o'er. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave his life that thou mightst live. Live for Jesus in life's morning, at the noontide hour be his. And at eve when day is turning, and inherit endless bliss. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave his life that thou mightst live.
Please be seated.